Genesis chapter 26. Kevin, I don't know if it's her piano or what, but there's a lot of coming through these monitors up here. Something in the monitors. I don't know who it is, but somebody's blaring me up here. Genesis chapter 26. We're going to read verse 34, and then we're going to go into chapter 27. Genesis 26, 34, and then into chapter 27. This is now the word of God. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah. Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, "My son." And he said to him, "Here I am." Isaac said, "Behold now, I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me. And prepare a savory dish for me such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat so that my soul may bless you before I die." Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me two choice young goats from there that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat so that he may bless you before his death.' Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, 'Behold, Esau my brother is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I will be as a deceiver in his sight, and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing.' But his mother said to him, 'Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me.' So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob. Then he came to his father and said, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am. Who are you, my son?' Jacob said to his father, 'I'm Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Get up, please, sit and eat of my game that you may bless me.' Isaac said to his son, 'How is it that you have it so quickly, my son?' And he said, 'Because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me.' Then Isaac said to Jacob, 'Please come close that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not.' So Jacob came close to Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, 'The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau.' He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And he said, 'Are you really my son Esau?' And he said, 'I am.' So he said, 'Bring it to me, and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you.' And he brought it to him, and he ate. He also brought him wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, 'Please come close and kiss me, my son.' So he came close and kissed him. And when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, 'See, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you.' Now it came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. Then he also made savory food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, 'Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me.' Isaac his father said to him, 'Who are you?' And he said, 'I'm your son, your firstborn, Esau.' Then Isaac trembled violently and said, 'Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed.' When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, and he said to his father, 'Bless me, even me also, O my father.' And he said, 'Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing.' Then he said, 'Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing.' And he said, 'Have you not reserved a blessing for me?' But Isaac replied to Esau, 'Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then, what can I do, my son?' Esau said to his father, 'Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father.' So Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, 'Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve. But it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day?" Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth, like these from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Let's pray. Father, you are God, and I praise you because you are worthy of it. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come and sing praises to you. You are worthy of all the glory of our lips, and we sing to you gladly and willingly, Father, because you deserve it. Lord, we are also gathered here because we want to hear you speak. We have grown to love your word, and we have grown to love the truths that you teach us from it. And so, Father, I pray that this morning as we study this, that your spirit would help us to understand, that you would make your point clear, your truth clear, and that you would use that to challenge and encourage our lives. We thank you for your willingness to speak. Our ears are open. We ask you to bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're on again to another major player in the story of Genesis. You know now that Moses is telling you this story through various people. He started with Adam and told us sin. Noah was judgment. Abraham was salvation. And now we're on to Isaac, and specifically now to Jacob. And in Isaac and now Jacob, we learn about grace. Jacob, of course, was the major player in the history of Israel. Jacob was the man whom God would change his name to Israel. It would be Jacob's 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And so without a doubt, Moses is not only showing us the origins of the gospel, he is showing us the origins of Israel. And through Jacob, Moses is now going to teach Israel of the tremendous grace and favor that God has for them. We already saw that God chose Jacob over Esau back in chapter 25. Now Moses is going to begin to show you that grace that God has placed on Jacob's life. He's showing them the grace that God has on their life. And to do that, we start with a familiar story. Anytime Jacob or Esau are mentioned, this is the story that most likely comes to your mind. This story of the wrangling and the wrangling over the blessing. And I don't mind telling you that this week caused me a lot of wrestling over this story. I worked on this one a long time, and it was difficult for me, and a lot of times the familiar ones are, but it was difficult for me because of all the times that I've had this story misrepresented to me. I've had this story taught to me since the time I was a kid, most likely you have as well, but most of the time this story was taught to me completely wrong. I didn't know that until this week. Most of the time when people study this story, they focus in on Jacob the liar. And the reason they focus in on Jacob the liar, in fact, your Bible may even have one of those subheadings on it in italics that's telling you what's coming up, and many Bibles are labeled this story as Jacob's deception. And they talk about Jacob the liar, and this story is all about him. What they've done is they have zeroed in on Esau's statement. We read it a while ago, but let me give it to you again. Genesis 27:36. Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And people seem to read this chapter through Esau's eyes. And they say, "Oh, that stinking liar Jacob, right? He comes in here, he dresses up, he lies, he tells a lie, he deceives, he wronged his brother. That guy is a real deceiver." And following that, you hear some sermon or some Bible lesson about how deception is wrong and how you ought to be a truth teller. And at the very least, you get some sermon on a dysfunctional family. And make no mistake about it, they were a dysfunctional family. You've got a clueless dad, a deceptive mother, a lying son, and a godless brother. I mean, we've got all kinds of problems. If you thought your family was dysfunctional, try going there for Thanksgiving. These people were messed up. But you get some story about how lying is wrong and you need to tell the truth and how a dysfunctional family is, you know, a mistake and you need to do this to fix it. And you get these real practical applications for everyday life. Let me stress to you again, as you read the Bible and as you study through these stories, Context, context, context. If you take this chapter and you pull it out of the Genesis account, and this is all you had of the Bible was this story, oh, then yeah, it's Jacob the liar, and we're going to talk about lying, and we're going to talk about deception, and we're going to talk about how he cheated his brother. But if you keep this chapter inside of the Genesis narrative, and you know where Moses has brought us, and you know where Moses is taking us, then you begin to understand that Moses had a completely different point for this chapter than just a story about why lying is wrong. So with that in mind, this morning I want to set the record straight a little bit for you, and I want to show you why Moses included this story, and I want to show you what this story is really about. And in order to help you understand it, let me give you your first parameter. Number one, don't listen to Esau. Okay? Don't listen to Esau. If you listen to what Esau said, Esau comes in and says, "My brother has stolen my birthright, and now he has stolen my blessing." Can I remind you why that is already far-fetched and wrong? Because the birthright was not Esau's, and the blessing was not Esau's. How do we know that? Because God specifically gave them to Jacob. Remember? Genesis 25, 23. "The Lord said to her, 'Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples will be separated from your body, and one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger.'" God had already decreed who the birthright belonged to. God had already decreed who the blessing belonged to. It was not Esau's. Jacob didn't steal anything. What's this story about? Not how Jacob stole Esau's blessing. This story is about how Isaac and Esau tried to steal Jacob's blessing, and God did not let them. That's what this story is about. Isaac and Esau are trying to steal the blessing that God has specifically given to Jacob. What we have here is the sovereign hand of God protecting that which he has decreed. God has already said, "It's yours." The thief has come in to steal it. God has intervened. Remember what kind of man Esau was? We studied this a couple of weeks ago in Hebrews, that Esau was a godless and immoral person. Esau didn't want what God had to offer. In fact, he traded what God had to offer for a bowl of pea soup. Remember that? Esau was a man of flesh, not a godly man. And you'll notice by the last two verses of chapter 26 that nothing about Esau has changed. You see it in verse 34. "When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon the Hittite, and they brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah." There's polygamy introduced into Israel, and he marries two Gentile women, and it's safe to say that Isaac and Rebekah did not like the girls that Esau chose. He hasn't changed a thing. Esau is still godless. Esau is still immoral. And that information that Moses gives there, you're going to need it later in the chapter, but I just read it to you now to point out to you that Esau is still not a man of God. Now, in fairness, we have to admit that Jacob isn't either. Jacob's no more a man of God than Esau is. What's the difference between the two boys? God chose Jacob to be, right? God's going to make Jacob a man of God. That's the difference. It's all about God's sovereign decree, God's sovereign choice. So when you read this chapter, as we get started now, don't read it like Rebekah and Jacob schemed together to steal Esau's blessing. That's not what happened. Read it like Isaac and Esau schemed together to steal Jacob's blessing, but God wouldn't allow it. This story is about security. This story is about God's sovereign control to protect what he has promised. This story should encourage you regarding your own inheritance that the thief would gladly steal if he could. That's what this story should teach you. So with that, let me show you three points this morning. Number one, the plan endangered. The plan endangered. Look at the first four verses of chapter 27. "Now it came about when Isaac was old and his eyes were too dim to see that he called his older son Esau and said to him, 'My son,' and he said to him, 'Here I am.' Isaac said, 'Behold, now I am old and I do not know the day of my death. Now then, please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, in order to see that the plan is endangered, you first have to remember what the plan was. The plan was what God spoke to Rebekah when she was pregnant with these two infants fighting in her womb. And God specifically said, "The older will serve the younger." That's the plan. That's the divine decree. God has said, "Jacob over Esau." The New Testament made it clear as well in Romans 9, verse 10, not only this, but there was Rebekah also when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. For though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to his choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. God's plan was that Jacob would receive the birthright and the blessing. That is the plan that is right now under attack. Satan is scheming to steal the blessing from Jacob. Satan is using Isaac and Esau to pull off his plan. Now, incidentally, if you've been following the Genesis narrative with us, you'll notice that Satan has tried this at every single turn. When God chose Abram and pulled him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and sent him into Canaan, Abram was supposed to leave his family and his relatives and all behind and go to Canaan and receive the land that God had for him. And God would give Abram a son, and that son would be the heir and would bless countless peoples, right? That was the plan. But Abram took somebody with him when he went, didn't he? Who'd he take? Lot. Abram took Lot, and if you remember, Abram was more than content to let Lot be his son and let Lot be the heir. Lot was a threat to the plan of God, and so God had to remove Lot from the equation. Remember, he made them both prosperous so that they had to split, and Lot went off his way, and then it was Abram. Well, then Abraham has a son named Isaac, and we have another threat to the plan. Some other little boy is mocking Isaac. Who is that? Ishmael. And remember, Abraham loved Ishmael. It was Sarah that came along and said, get that boy out of here. Abraham didn't want to do it, remember, until God said, no, listen to Sarah. She's right. Get Ishmael out of here. There was another threat to steal or thwart the plan of God. We've had Lot. We've had Ishmael. In steps Esau. It's still the enemy trying to mess up what God is doing. They are trying to thwart God's plan. They come up. And they want to mess up what God is doing. Now, we understand Esau. He's a godless, immoral person. We understand that he would do it. Our question is, why would Isaac do it? Why would Isaac be part of this conspiracy to mess up what God is doing? Well, in the first four verses, it's pretty easy to see. Isaac is old. Isaac thinks he's about to die. But notice how Isaac is making his decisions. Look at verse 3. Please take your gear, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare a savory dish for me such as I love. Bring it to me that I may eat, so that my soul may bless you before I die. Isaac doesn't mention anything here about the will of God. He doesn't mention anything here about the covenant of God. He doesn't mention anything here about the promise of God. All that Isaac is thinking about is the gratification of his flesh. Savory, good, eat. His God is his stomach at this moment. And I have to tell you, when you begin to walk in the flesh and not in the Spirit, and you begin to make decisions based on the flesh instead of the Spirit, you will try to thwart the plan of God as well. You cannot walk by the flesh and fulfill what God has for your life. Isaac is simply a man who has grown accustomed to walking by his flesh, and he is messing everything up. So Isaac and Esau are now together trying to steal the blessing. You say, all right, well, what is the blessing? We know what the birthright is. The birthright's the inheritance. The oldest son got two-thirds, right? A double portion. What is this blessing? Well, in our culture, it's better to understand the blessing what when someone says they had to go and probate the will. They take all that inheritance that was recorded out, and then they begin to divvy it out to the heirs. That's what the blessing was. The difference between their culture and ours is they did that before the death. They did that before the person died. And there was extreme benefit to that, by the way, that the father came into the sons and actually blessed the sons with their inheritance ahead of time. That was the blessing. So they're coming in now, scheming together to go ahead and get Isaac to probate the will. That's what they're saying. I know I sold my birthright to Jacob for pea soup. I know I told him he could have it, but Dad, go ahead and give it to me. Go ahead and give me the inheritance. Bless me with my portion right now. And Isaac is more than happy to do it. In fact, it was Isaac's idea. So what you have here is not only Isaac stealing what is rightfully Jacob's, but you have Esau reneging on the covenant he signed with Jacob, right? They are trying to steal from Jacob what is rightfully Jacob's, not only by God's decree, but also by Esau's agreement. This is they being the thief, not Jacob. They have stepped in to steal what Jacob rightfully has. So you see the plan endangered. Now we get the plan executed. And this is chapter 5 through 30. And that plan I'm speaking about is not Esau's plan. It's still God's plan. And despite the fact that they tried to thwart God's plan and mess it up, what you see in verses 5 through 30 are God intervene and protect his sovereign plan and execute it to perfection. God is not about to let them mess the plan up. You can't thwart what God is doing. It says in Isaiah 14:27, "For the Lord of hosts has planned, and who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back?" That's the question. Can anybody mess up what God has said will happen? The answer is no, and you'll see here why. God is about to secure his promise. And the first way God does that is very simply by letting this plan of Isaac and Esau become exposed. God takes the lid off of it. You see that in verse 5. Rebekah was listening while Isaac spoke to his son Esau. Now, that's not the first eavesdropping woman we've seen in Genesis, is it? We heard Sarah laughing in the tent as she listened to God speaking to Abraham earlier, too. Only this time, it's a good thing Rebekah was there. She overheard. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game to bring home, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Behold, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau, saying, 'Bring me some game and prepare a savory dish for me, that I may eat and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death.'" So Rebekah now has overheard. And this is where the story gets really interesting to me. Rebekah's about to concoct a plan. Rebekah's about to come up with a plan to save for Jacob what is rightfully Jacob's. Here's the funny part. This is without a doubt the worst plan you've ever heard of in your life. I mean, think about it in a second. We're going to work through it. You have never heard a worse plan than the plan Rebekah just comes up with. It is a bad, bad plan. Let me show you the plan. Here it is in verse 8. "Therefore, my son, listen to me as I command you. Go now to the flock, bring me two choice young goats." It makes you wonder how much Isaac was going to eat, right? "Bring me two choice young goats from there, that I may prepare them as a savory dish for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall bring it to your father that he may eat it, so that he may bless you before his death." Her plan is, while your brother's out hunting, you go get two goats, I'll cook them. You go into Isaac and say, "I'm Esau, give him the goat, and he'll bless you thinking you're Esau." Now that may sound okay to you, but trust me, even Jacob knows this is a bad plan. Look at verse 11. "Jacob answered his mother Rebekah, 'Mom, Esau my brother is a hairy man and I'm a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, then I will be as a deceiver in his sight and I will bring upon myself a curse and not a blessing.'" I mean, even Jacob's not sold. He said, "Mom, this plan has backfire written all over it, okay? There's no possible way this is going to work. I can't go up there and pretend I'm Esau, we're too different, and give this to Dad. He's not going to buy it, Mom. This is going to explode on us. This won't work. We can't do this. No, it's not a good idea." But you'll notice Rebekah is persistent. Verse 13, "His mother said to him, 'Your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go get them for me.' So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and his mother made a savory food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her elder son, which were with her in the house, put them on Jacob, her younger son, and she put the skins of the young goats on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. She also gave the savory food and the bread which she had made to her son Jacob." All right, let's stop for a second, and let's see what stands before us. We have Jacob now standing here holding his platter of goat, whatever the bread, the savory dish, whatever it was. And we have to assume that that Rebekah knew the kind of food that Isaac liked, so we're okay with that. But he's got this food here, and here's Jacob standing there holding it with goat hide tied around his arms and goat hide tied around his neck. This is really supposed to work. Can you imagine what Jacob must have looked like? Now, we're not talking about someone who's had months to concoct this outfit. We're not talking about some Hollywood makeup artist that was able to go in here and shave the goat and take the little hairs and individually place them on there. I mean, go cut a hide off of something, tie it around your arm and see if it feels like a real human arm, right? But here's Jacob standing here ready to walk in and try to deceive his father. So let me point out to you just a few of the hurdles that they had to get over. The first one was the problem of the voice. The problem of the voice. Look at verses 18 and 19. "He came to his father and said, 'My father.' And he said to him, 'Here I am. Who are you?'" Right? I mean, here is a blind man, but he understands, you know, sometimes when you lose one sense, the others try to compensate. And so the ears are picking up, and in a minute you'll notice the smell is doing the same. But he can't see, and all he says is, "My father." And instantly Isaac, whoa. Who are you? "Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn." I've done as you told me. Get up, please set and eat of my game that you may bless me. You'll even notice down in verse 22 that Isaac's going to say the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. So the main problem we had to get over right off the bat is the voice. The voice doesn't match. The voice doesn't measure. Isaac should have recognized that, and he's already got red flags coming up. But Jacob tells him otherwise. I don't know if he coughed and said, I've got a cold. You know, I just don't sound the same today, but it's me. It's really me. We get past that one. That's only hurdle number one. Hurdle number two is the quickness and success. Look at verse 20. Isaac said to his son, how is it that you have it so quickly, my son? And he said, because the Lord your God caused it to happen to me. I mean, Isaac knew Esau was a hunter, but come on. To go out with your bow, anybody in here ever bow hunt? It's not like sitting in a deer blind at a deer feeder with a rifle, right? Where you just sit here and here they come and I'll shoot them. It takes a little bit of craftiness to get out and bow hunt something. You have to get close enough to do it for one, and you just ran right out there, pulled your bow, shot a deer, brought it back, and voila! Something fishy going on here, right? You're getting this. Isaac's figuring this out. He's not dumb. Get to number three. Here's another problem. This is the one we've been waiting for, the hairy arms, right? Look at verse 21. Isaac said to Jacob, please come close, that I may feel you, my son. See, Isaac doesn't believe this, that I may feel you, my son, whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob came close to Isaac, his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau. He did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands, so he blessed him. And that one really blows my mind. I mean, like I said, it'd be one thing if you really had time to work on this, but they are throwing this costume together fast. They just killed that goat, skinned that goat. How do you think they put the goat hide on there? Do you really think Isaac can't tell the difference? I mean, this should not be working. This should not be succeeding. He should not have been able to feel, however they tied these goat hides on his hands and his arm and said, oh, that's really a human arm right there. This is so far-fetched, it's ridiculous that it's working. Another problem that we have. The meat that was served. Look at verse 24. So he said, bring to me and I will eat of my son's game that I may bless you. And he brought it to him and he ate. He also brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. Now, what was it that Isaac told Esau to do? Go out and hunt wild game, right? Such as I love. Isaac had a taste for wild game. Anybody here like Heinz ketchup? Right? You know it's best, right? This diet Rebecca's put us on won't let us have it. But other than that, everybody knows that Heinz ketchup is the best. You ever go to a restaurant? We went to a restaurant one time when I was a kid. They had Heinz ketchup bottles. You pour it out, it was Hunt's, right? Everybody go, ugh. You know what I mean? That's, you know the difference, right? Do you think Isaac, honestly, who loves wild game, such as I love, and knew how to eat venison and knew what he wanted, can't tell the difference between deer meat and goat meat? Really? I mean, come on, you could. You'd be able to. Isaac can't, all of a sudden. So we know his eyes are dim, but now his ears have tricked him. His taste buds have tricked him. Isn't this something? His sense of touch has tricked him. Isaac is trying every one of his five senses to try to fill out who this is. And so far, this plan shouldn't be working. And it is. The meat is a problem. We got another sense we've got to get through. That is the sense of smell. Look at verse 26. Then his father Isaac said to him, please come close and kiss me, my son. So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. I really like this one. Charlie, we'll do an experiment. Go kill you a goat, skin it, wrap yourself in the goat hide, and come in and see what Frony thinks you smell like. I mean, you know what a goat smells like, right? Goats stink. And when Isaac leans forward, or when Jacob leans forward, Isaac can't smell that. He smells the garments that smell like the dew of heaven. Really? This is mind-boggling. This is God having allowed all five of Isaac's senses to betray him. His sight, his taste, his feel, his smell, his ears, all five of Isaac's senses are betraying him right now. Where do you think that came from? Who gives sight to the eyes? Who gives hearing to the ear? Who gives taste to the tongue, right? Who does this? This plan should never have worked. That's what I want you to see. This is the most far-fetched scheme you and I have ever heard of, and yet, here it comes absolutely to perfection. You see it in verse 28. Here's the blessing. Now may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you and blessed be those who bless you. Isaac blessed Jacob with prosperity and with preeminence. Despite Isaac's willingness to thwart the plan of God, despite Esau's scheme to steal the blessing, God intervened. You want another hurdle? Look down at verse 30. Here's another one. It came about as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had hardly gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. If they were making a movie out of this, they'd be showing both boys, right? And Jacob's in here serving the meal, and Isaac's out there skinning his deer. Esau's out there skinning his deer, right? And Jacob's taking the food to Isaac, and Esau's out there cooking the meat. And as Jacob's fixing to get his blessing from here comes Esau right around the corner. You know how they'd do it. And you'd be sitting on the edge of your seat going, oh, what happens if Esau gets in here too fast? Right? That's how this story reads. No sooner does Jacob get out of there than Esau walks in. This plan should not have worked. That's all I want you to see. This is a horrible plan. The only reason the plan works is because God is using it to preserve what he has decreed. Now, I hear you. Time out. So you're saying that God is an accomplice to deception and lying? That this is God's will that they come in and lie about this? No, that's not God's will. Certainly God would have rather Rebekah and Jacob just simply trust him to protect what was theirs. In fact, by the end of this chapter, you're going to see that Rebekah and Jacob are going to get some consequences for their deception. But what you do have to understand is that God does use even the schemes of the wicked to bring about his perfect plan, a.k.a. Judas, Caiaphas, Pilate, right? God sometimes allows the wicked to do what the wicked do, but God still, in his sovereign prerogative, accomplishes his predetermined plan. And by the way, it ought to comfort you to know that God uses imperfect people with imperfect plans to accomplish his perfect will. That ought to be an encouragement to you the next time you step out to serve him. That God can take a plan as bad as this, with people as corrupt as this, and still use it to bring about his perfect sovereign will. I'm grateful for that. You should be grateful for that as well. But you have now this plan that was in danger, and yet God steps in with Rebekah and Jacob and causes this to work to perfection. He executes his plan. Now let me show you the third thing. And that is the plan endorsed. And what I mean by that is Isaac's going to come around now and endorse this plan as well. It starts in verse 31. This is how we know, by the way, that God was at work. First, I want you to see Esau returns. And look at verse 31. He also made savory food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." Isaac, his father, said to him, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac, now this is very important. This is going to be the key to the chapter. Then Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was he then that hunted game and brought it to me so that I ate of all of it before you came and blessed him? Yes, and he shall be blessed." Isaac's response here is the key to understanding what's going on, okay? Now put yourself in Isaac's shoes. You were sitting there, you call in Isaac, you tell Isaac, "I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give it to you, I could die any day, I want to give you the blessing. So go out, hunt wild game, cook it like I like it, bring it back in here, and I will bless you before I die." All of a sudden, you just found out that your wife was eavesdropping, while Esau was gone, she concocted a plan to make you look like the fool of the Bible. Jacob comes in, dressed up like Esau, you just ate goat meat when you were expecting to eat deer. They pulled the wool over your eyes and the joke's on you. Now let me ask you emotionally, how do you feel? You're mad, right? Well, sure you are. How dare she do a thing like that to me, right? Come in here and deceive me and trick me. You're angry. What do you do to Jacob at this point? Because you lied to me, that blessing is null and void. You don't get it. Forget it. Nothing for you, son. It's not going to be yours. You don't come in here saying you were Esau. I may have physically blessed you, but in my heart and my mind, I was blessing Esau. It's his, not yours. That's how you respond to that. That's not how Isaac responded. Isaac did not respond with anger. What did he respond with? What did it say he did? Trembled violently. He didn't respond with anger. What did he respond with? Fear. Fear. He's afraid. He doesn't reverse the blessing either. He doesn't take it from Jacob. Instead, what does he do? He upholds it. At the end of verse 33, he says, "Yes, and he shall be blessed." What is going on here? Isaac does not respond at all like he should have responded. I'll tell you what just happened. Isaac just came to his senses. Let me give you another story that parallels this one in many, many ways. You remember the prophet named Balaam and the Moabite king named Barak? Barak tried to hire Balaam, remember, to curse the children of Israel. Remember that? And Balaam was going to do it. And so what was God going to do to Balaam? He was going to kill him. Remember that? But Balaam had the smartest donkey in the history of the world, remember, that avoided the swordsman. And then when Balaam would get off and kick his donkey, the donkey said, "Well, you're kicking me, right?" It says in 2 Peter 2:16 that Balaam received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey speaking with the voice of a man, get this, restrained the madness of the prophet. In other words, the fact that Balaam was willing to go out and curse Israel proved that Balaam was out of his mind. "You don't know what you're doing, Balaam. You have, you know, you're out of here. You don't get it, all right?" Isaac was the same way. Incidentally, so were the people that crucified Jesus. Remember what Jesus prayed? Forgive them. Why? They don't know what they're doing, right? They're out of their mind. They don't get it. They have madness going on. It's the same thing that was going on with Balaam. It's the same thing that was going on with Isaac. He was out of his mind. Now, when Balaam finally did speak in front of the children of Israel, what did Balaam do all three times? He blessed them. Remember? Balak hired him to curse them, but Balaam blessed them three times. Here's why. This is what God told Balaam. Numbers 22:12. God said to Balaam, "Do not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." Israel was blessed, whether Balak or Balaam liked it or not. It didn't matter what Balaam said. Israel was blessed. Now, because Balaam was willing to curse a people who were blessed, his life was in danger and God was going to kill him. Now, do you know why Isaac is afraid? It wasn't up to Isaac to choose which boy was blessed. God had already said which boy was blessed. Isaac was playing a Balaam here. Isaac was trying to thwart the plan of God, and when he realizes what has happened, that God has intervened, Isaac is terrified because God's about to kill me like God killed or would have killed Balaam. I mean, that's the idea here, okay? Isaac is coming to his senses, and that's why Isaac says, "Yes, and he shall be blessed." First reality here, God's blessing can't be revoked. God's blessing cannot be revoked. Let me give you another one. God's blessing cannot be reversed. God's blessing can't be reversed. Look at verse 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and has taken away your blessing." Then he said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" But Isaac replied to Esau, "Behold, I have made him your master, and all his relatives I have given to him as servants, and with grain and new wine I have sustained him. Now as for you then," get this, "what can I do, my son?" You're asking me to try to undo what God's already done? I can't reverse it. I can't revoke it. I can't reverse it. God has done this. Let me give you a third one. God's blessing can't be replicated. God's blessing can't be replicated. Look at verse 38. Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." So Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fertility of the earth shall be your dwelling, and away from the dew of heaven from above." Now he gave those things to Jacob, but he said Esau would be away from him. "By your sword you shall live, and your brother you shall serve, but it shall come about when you become restless that you will break his yoke from your neck." Esau's blessing is opposite to Jacob's in every possible way. God gave Jacob prosperity, he gave Esau a struggle. God gave Jacob preeminence, he gave Esau service. You say, "Well, why couldn't Isaac just give Esau a blessing too? You know, why not just say, okay, aside from Jacob, the earth is yours, Esau. You're going to have a great life. God's going to bless you, and it's going to be great." Do you know why Isaac couldn't just bless Esau too? Because Esau wasn't blessed. Isaac is not the author of blessing. God is. There's a real movement that goes on today, and it's called the Word of Faith movement. And you hear it a lot in Christian music, but you probably have come across people too. It's this speak blessing, don't speak curses, don't say things negative. You can thank our long drawn out pastor down in Houston for this. You know, just say positive things and positive good will come from it. It's called the Word of Faith movement. Behind it, at its roots, you are God, basically, and you speak into creation the things that you want. So, you know, "I speak blessing on you. I speak riches on you. I speak this on you." You want me to tell you why that's a bunch of bunk? because I'm not God. Okay? I'm not the author of blessing. I don't speak creation in your life. And you can be living in blatant immorality, and I can come up and say, God bless you, and guess what? It won't mean a thing if you're not blessed. That's just the reality. Isaac can't do anything for Esau because Esau's not blessed. No sooner could Balaam curse Israel than can Isaac bless Esau. God has already determined this. God has already decreed this. And God's blessing can't be revoked, it can't be reversed, and it can't be replicated. God was blessing Jacob, and there was nothing Isaac or Esau could do about it. So what you clearly see in this story in Genesis 27 is God protecting Jacob's blessing. God had decreed to bless Jacob, and there was nothing anyone else could do about it. Now, how does that apply to your life? Flip over to Romans chapter 8 real quick. We've been referencing this chapter a lot in the last couple of weeks. Romans chapter 8. We talked about it a lot last week, some verses up in it. Romans 8, verse 28. We talked about this a lot in the life of Isaac, that those whom God foreknows, he predestines and he calls and he glorifies, he justifies them. But I want you to see this again, because we're talking now about security. The security of your covenant, the security of your promise, the security of your inheritance. There is a thief that wishes to steal and kill and destroy. We are certainly fallen, corrupt men like Jacob, who don't deserve what God would give us, and yet God is protecting it anyway. Look at Romans 8, 28. We know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, we talked about those verses a lot last week. There's no semblance of God starting with foreknowledge and not ending in glory. He doesn't stop short anywhere. If he starts it, he finishes it. That's what those verses say. But look at verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Well, here's what we'll say. If God is for us, who is against us? I mean, if God wants me to be blessed, good luck, Esau, right? If God wants me to have it, good luck stopping it. God can take a sorry plan like Rebekah's and make it work if he needs to in order to protect my blessing. God can do it. If God be for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Well, God's the one that justifies. Who's the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised, is at the right hand of the Father, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it's written, for your sake we're being put to death all day long. We were considered a sheep to be slaughtered. I mean, these are all the problems, he's saying. There's Esau's everywhere. There's Balaam's everywhere. They're out to attack us and distress us and persecute us and bring famine in order to try to steal from us what God has said is ours. They're out there. Verse 37, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. It's not even close. We win every time because of God. For I am convinced, Paul said, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul said, good luck, Esau. I've seen them out there. I've seen Satan at work to try to undo what God is doing. Good luck. I don't think anything can do it. I don't think there is a scheme between Isaac and Esau that can step in and steal our blessing. And that's true. Now think about Israel, for example. We know Israel, they're God's chosen people, but because they crucified the Messiah, Paul says in Romans 11 that they were broken off, pulled out of that shoot of blessing temporarily. But here's what Paul says about Israel inevitably. Look at Romans 11, 25. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved. Just as it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. From the standpoint of the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But from the standpoint of God's choice, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Is that not what we just learned? It cannot be undone. This is what we talk about when we talk about things like security of the believer. we talk about things like the preservation of the saints, when we talk about the fact that if you are truly a child of God and God has given you of His Spirit, it is secure. It is settled. It is done. People would say, oh, no. You know, somebody tempt you, take it away from you. Good luck. Somebody say, well, you're sinful. You'll walk away from it. Abram, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, there's three models of righteousness, right? If any three men ever could have messed it up, those three could have. God would not allow it. Go to Egypt. Sell off your wife as your sister. God intervenes. Tell Abimelech, Rebekah's your sister. God intervenes. Go ahead, Isaac. Choose to bless Esau. God intervenes. Every single time, God won't let it happen. Why? Because He chose. He predestined. He ordained. This is how it shall be. That's security, friends. It is a blessing to us. Jesus said in Luke 12:32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. He chose to do it. Cannot be revoked. It cannot be reversed. It cannot be replicated. Lot can't mess it up. Ishmael can't mess it up. Esau can't mess it up. God protects His plan. Now, let me encourage you to trust Him. Whenever the threats come your way and things try to undo or unravel what you suppose God has put together, can I remind you, simply trust God. Do not do what Rebekah and Jacob did. It would have been nice if Rebekah had overheard Isaac's plan and she had run to Jacob and said, Jacob, sit down here with me. Isaac and Esau are trying to steal your blessing. Let's sit down here and watch how God makes it blow up in their face. That would have been better. Let's just sit here and trust that God has said it's yours. Now let's see God act on your behalf. That would have been far better. Instead, they took matters into their own hands. And I told you, because of their deception, they received consequences. Let me show you their consequences, all right? Look at verse 41. So Esau bore a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near, then I will kill my brother Jacob. Now when the words of her elder son Esau were reported to Rebekah, she sent and called her younger son Jacob and said to him, behold, your brother Esau is consoling himself concerning you by planning to kill you. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise, flee to Haran to my brother Laban. Stay with him a few days until your brother's fury subsides, until your brother's anger against you subsides and he forgets what you did to him. Thanks, Mom. I thought you were going to share the curse with me, right? Boy, you did it to him, didn't you? You better flee. It says, then I will send and get you from there. Why should I be bereaved of you both in one day? Rebekah said to Isaac, I am tired of living because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob takes a wife from the daughters of Heth like these from the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Now remember Esau's wives we talked about at the beginning who brought grief to Isaac and Rebekah? That's why Moses put that in there. Rebekah now uses that as her scheme to get Jacob safely out of the land. She goes to Isaac and says, I just hate Esau's wives. You're not the first daughter-in-law to have mother-in-law conflict, all right? Rebekah says, I don't like them. And I don't want Jacob taking women like that. So get Jacob out of here to Laban so that he can find a good woman. You know, go back to that stock now. You want the consequence? Jacob is headed to Laban, and he's about to meet his match in regard to deceivers. Laban has forgotten more about double dealing and deceiving than Jacob ever learned. He's about to spend 20 years as a raw lump of clay being molded in the hands of God. It'd have been nice if Jacob was already trusting God and didn't have to go to Laban's university. But Jacob was a deceiver, and God's about to teach him a little bit about what it means to be a child of God in the midst of a corrupt world. And so Jacob is off for 20 years of consequence. He's about to marry the wrong woman first, right? He's about to be cheated in regard to all of his livestock. He's about to have his wages changed 10 times at the hands of Laban. All of this, consequence for his sin. What was Rebekah's consequence? Well, you notice what she said to Jacob. You go, I will send, after his anger subsides, I will send and get you back from there. Her plan was to send Jacob to Laban long enough to let the fury subside, and then she would bring Jacob back. Can I tell you that this is the last time she ever saw Jacob? She never would meet a single one of Jacob's sons. This son that she loved, she lost him forever right there. All because of her deception, all because of her scheme. Better maybe that she had kept her mouth shut and just trusted that God would protect what He had promised. Better in that case, maybe she'd still have both her sons. Now Esau undoubtedly hates her, and Jacob will never see her again. Look, it's better to trust God. It's better to do it His way than to take matters into your own hands. But the point of the chapter is simple. God will protect His plan for you. Trust Him to do that. Don't take the matters into your own hands. You can take matters into your own hands, and that will not cause him to abandon his plan. It won't. It didn't here. It won't in your life. But it might cause you some added grief along the way. Above all, know that God has promised. It is yours. He has chosen, little flock, to give you the kingdom. Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? Let's pray. Father, you are God, and we praise you for your power and might. And it is amazing to me, God, that you can take such simple plans from simple people and yet work it according to your divine prerogative. There are more than we could list of the flaws and mistakes of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And yet you took these three imperfect people with their imperfect wives, and you caused them to inherit the blessing that you ordained for them to have, only because you chose them to have it. Father, that does in fact comfort me. Thank you for choosing me. Thank you for choosing your church. Thank you, Lord, for making me yours and for inscripting a plan for my life, for ordaining my days before me as yet before one of them came into being. Father, I praise you for that. And I pray, Lord, that your children in this place today would also be overwhelmed with the tremendous hope that comes with your security. The peace to know that, Father, in our mistakes and our inferiority and our ignorance and at times our own carnality, that we can't mess up what you've planned for us. Thank you for that. Now, Lord God, lead us to respond with obedience and faith and endurance, to know that you are sovereign in control and you will take us where we're supposed to go. We praise you for that. I praise you also, Lord, for those in this place whom you are calling. You tell us those whom you foreknew, you also call. And those whom you're calling, Lord, I pray that today be the day they respond to you, that they place their faith in you and continue to walk down the path you've set for them. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus. It's in his name I pray. Amen.